Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I told Brother Gary what I was going to be preaching on tonight. And I told him the passage I was going to preach on. And he said, "We've all got a message on that." I said, "Yeah, I know we do." I said, it's a great preaching passage. So we're going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let me get my bearings here and we'll begin the reading. Is that good grammar? We'll begin reading here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. It says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse number 3 says this: "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we sure do love you, and we thank you, Lord, for the good time that we're having in the house of God tonight. Lord, thank you that we don't have to come to church, Lord. We're not obligated to be here. We chose to come because we want to be here. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. We want you to, Lord, feed us from your word tonight. Lord, I read a statement last night and it said this. It said we don't prepare the meals as preachers. We just put it on the table. So Lord, would you help me to put on the table the meal that you've prepared for us tonight? Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear, Lord, from your heart. Not the heart of Jesse Craigle, but the heart of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to preach on these two words: consider him. Consider him. Do you know something? I want to say this. I believe that a lot of the problems that we have in this world is because we don't consider Jesus Christ. We don't consider him in our decision making. We don't consider him even in our church services. Oh, our churches are great at having programs and great at having things to fit the social needs, things to fit the personal needs, and I would even say things to fit the spiritual needs that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Say, why is that? We've become more adept at growing churches than we have been growing Christians. A lot of times we brag about our church numbers and we say we ran so many in church this morning and we brag about it, but then it fluctuates down and you got to wonder how many of these people are really sticking. Say, why is that? Because we don't consider him. Oh, it sounds good. We get to brag about what great services we've been in. And I've even been guilty of it, posting about services on Facebook and different things like that. And the Lord one day, he troubled me about it. And he said, "Why are you bragging about these services? Are you bragging about what I did? Or are you bragging about what you did?" I had to stop doing that because I started to realize that a lot of what I was posting about church and a lot of what I was posting about the good things that happened in church, I wasn't really giving the Lord credit at all. I was giving Jesse Craigle credit and I was looking for man's applause. Say, what do you mean? We get so humanistic in our outlook. We don't mean to. We don't mean to be that way, but man, we get so humanistic in our outlook that we forget that it's not about us, It's not about our ministry. It's not about our sermon. It's not about our song. It's about Jesus Christ. And I think the marks of the church of the last days is it has become about us and not about Him. So let's stop for a minute and if we can, let's just kind of do a reset. And let's just consider things about Jesus tonight. Amen? Let's just brag on Him for a few minutes and talk about the Lord for a little while. Listen, I love to lift the name of Jesus high. Our choir sings a song and it's called Jesus, What a Wonderful Name. And we sing it all the time. But you know what? We never get tired of singing it because you can't lift up the name of Jesus too much. You can't lift His name up. You can't speak His name too much. It's a wonderful name, isn't it? The name above all other names. It's a saving name. It's a sealing name, amen? The name of Jesus. Let me say this about considering Jesus. Let's consider the miracle of Jesus. The miracle of Jesus. We're coming into the season called Christmas. And if you're a Bible believer, you know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. It's just a stand-in day that we use, kind of like the pilgrims didn't have Thanksgiving the last Thursday of November. It's just a stand-in day that we use. But we still celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And we take time every December to reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? To reflect on what His birth meant to the world. Do you realize that the night He was born in Bethlehem changed the entire course of history? Say, what do you mean by that? Do you know that no one had been ever virgin born before? We learn in biology what it takes to reproduce, and you can't do it by yourself. It takes two. But you know what happened? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin womb. Mary had never been with anyone before. She wasn't married to Joseph at the time. She was engaged to him. Joseph took her and he married her before the baby was born to protect her name. Do you realize what a burden Mary had to bear? Listen, can I say this? It's a burden today and people realize I was born to a single mom. And people know today that a single girl that becomes with child and even still in this liberal day and age, it's a question mark. But think about back then when morals were intact and people would look at Mary going down the street and think bad things of her. But I believe this. I think Mary just kind of patted her stomach and she said, "They don't know what's growing inside of me, but I do." And every time she felt that baby kick inside of her, I believe she knew that it was God in the flesh developing in her. And just like with anything else in life, you know, the bigger Jesus got in her, the less she could hide it. I believe this, the bigger He gets in you, the less you can hide it. Amen. And He was born. And can I say this? Satan did his dead level best to kill the baby Jesus even before His birth. Do you realize? Listen, we've got some tough women today, but I don't know any woman who could spend her days riding from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey and give birth with only a manger and only a couple of animals left in that stable in a non-sterile environment. We got tough women, but I don't think we have any that could handle that. I joke all the time with My pastor's daughters, whenever they have kids, I say, you know, you guys just lay around for a couple of weeks after you have a baby. But those Chinese women, they'd give birth in the morning, they'd strap their baby on their back in the afternoon, and they'd be back in the fields hoeing rice. That's never appreciated very much around my pastor's children. Just saying, it's not a way to earn brownie points. But the devil did his best to kill the Lord Jesus Christ even before he was born. They rode into Bethlehem, and Joseph said, surely there's going to be a place to sleep. Surely I can at least find an Airbnb or a Microtel or a Holiday Inn or something like that where my wife can rest. And every inn that he stopped at and every home that he stopped at, he got the same response. We're full. We don't have any room. And so as a last resort, because his wife was tired and she was expecting a baby, he pulled into this old stable. Nothing but some animals. A few sheep. Maybe a few cows and some donkeys and maybe a horse or two and some random chickens running around. Joseph said, this is the best I can do, honey. I'm going to make you a bed of clean hay in this manger. I wish I had better for the Son of God to be born in, but this is the best we can do. And from the depths of hell, Satan snickered and laughed and said, this will never work. I got this baby. He's dead on arrival. Boy, the King of Kings was born that night in Bethlehem, and nobody knew about it. But the angels sent a welcoming committee of shepherds to welcome the Lamb of God. Bunch of shepherds got interested in a lamb, didn't they? They got interested in this new lamb, and they came to the manger, and they looked at this baby, and they marveled at the baby. And I believe this, I believe the Holy Ghost of God bore witness to those shepherds, those simple country shepherds that night, of just whom they were looking at. The Son of God. God in the flesh. Do we really stop to consider that? Those wise men came, you know the story. They followed the star, and it took them a while to get there. And Herod tried to distract him as Satan tried to formulate another plan to kill the baby. And they came and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel told them to leave another way. And once again, Satan's plan was thwarted. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom, and at 12 years old we find him debating with all the great theologians and scholars and lawyers and doctors and stuff in the temple. And Mary comes in and she says, hey, Jesus, we were 3 days away and your father and I were worried about you. We didn't know where you were. And Jesus just kind of looks at his mom and says, hey, mom, don't you know I've been about my father's business? And it set Mary back, because Mary at that moment had forgotten just who he really was. But her little 12-year-old son reminded her. I've got some young nephews. I've got a 10-year-old nephew, Jordan. He's close to 12. And I hate it when he reminds me of something that I should know that I've forgotten. Little kid reminds an adult of something. Uncle Jesse, you know, you said this before. It's like, yeah, I know. Shut up, kid. And here's Jesus reminding his mom of who he is. And Mary, the Bible said she pondered these things in her heart. And I believe as time went on and she watched Jesus grow and she remembered the prophecies about him in the Old Testament and all those different things, I believe it probably may have dawned on Mary just a couple times that God had bigger plans for this son that she was raising than she could ever imagine. You know, every prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus and his birth and his life on earth, every single one of them has come true. Every single one of them, you can compare the Old Testament with the New, and every single one of those prophecies of the life of Christ came true right before their eyes. Jesus went down to the River Jordan. You remember the story. And he got baptized of John. And at that moment, all three members of the Trinity were present. The Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon the bodily part of the Godhead. And the voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And all the rest of the Godhead bore witness to Jesus Christ at his baptism. And most people didn't even have a clue. And he began to heal the sick and raise the dead. And I love the story in John chapter 4 where he takes time to go out of his way to meet with this Samaritan woman who needed a Savior. I love that story. I love the story we talked about last night with Mary dumping her worship on Jesus' feet. And all these different stories led to an event on Calvary in somewhere about 33 AD where the spotless Lamb of God was led to the slaughter and offered himself up a sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. And once again, Satan said, "I've got him, I've got him, he'll never get out of this one." But little did he know that Jesus was going to head down to the center of the earth. He was going to take the keys of hell and of death. He was going to lead captivity captive. He was going to bridge the gap between God and man. And then he was going to raise from the dead. And no one before or since had ever of his own power picked his life back up again. But Jesus did. When do we take time to really consider what a wonderful and magnificent Savior we worship? Jesus Christ in and of himself was a miracle. Do we consider that miracle? Or do we come to church and is Jesus just a word that we use in a song? Is Jesus just someone we shout? Do we really consider the spotless Lamb of God and what He means to us? I want to challenge you this month. Take some extra time to review the story of Christmas. Not Santa Claus and Buddy the Elf and Frosty the Snowman and all those stories. And listen, I like Santa Claus, but I hate to break it to you, he's not real. I'm sorry, Brother Piet. But I'm going to tell you the real giver at Christmas was the giver of life. He gave me life. Have you considered His mission? Have you considered His mission? Do you know what the Bible talks about was His mission? He came to die and raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we should all know the passage. It is the gospel. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," or the good news of Jesus Christ, "which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand." Do you realize something? If you're saved, you have nothing else to stand in but the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have nothing else to stand in but His mission and the reason He came. Verse number 2, it says, "by which also ye are saved." I love that word, saved. Do you know the world's trying to eradicate and the new churches are trying to eradicate the word saved? Oh yeah, I believe. Oh, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but are you saved? Are you saved? Hey, I am saved. That means he reached down and he saved me from a life of sin and a death in hell. Gave me an eternal life in heaven. Gave me a life where I could put my head on my pillow every night with a conscience that's clean before God. That's what saved means. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what are we doing tonight? We're just remembering the stuff that Paul preached to us. We're remembering why we're here. We're considering Jesus tonight. Watch this. Here it is in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me just stop by for just a minute and tell you this. They didn't have Genesis to Revelation at that time. They didn't have all the Scriptures that we had. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians here, he didn't even know that it was going to be Scripture at the time. He thought he was just writing a letter to a church. You know what that tells me? You can find the death, burial, and resurrection all throughout Genesis to Malachi. That's what they had. And it said, according to the Scriptures. Now, is God a liar? Mm-mm. No. See, what happened with what happened was Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And somewhere on the backside of Arabia for 14 years, he went to God's Bible Institute and God enlightened him about what those Old Testament Scriptures that he'd committed to memory as a zealous Pharisee, what they really meant. Verse number 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Say, what is that? That's his mission. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. That was his mission. His mission was you and me. We talked about this Sunday. He came unto his own. That was the house of Israel. His own received him not. So you know what happened? Jesus took the time out of his... He took the time out of his busy schedule, Brother Gary, to put a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, he dropped a time when nobody else first saw, called the church age. Say, why was that? Because his own rejected him. They were looking for a warrior king. They weren't looking for a babe in a manger. And so when he came and said he was, he claimed to be God in the flesh, they crucified him. They rejected him. One of the most powerful things in Scripture that sets me back is that passage it talks about. I'm asking him, where'd he get those wounds in his hands? And he said, I received them in the house of my friends. My friends. We got in on something that wasn't meant for us. But boy, I'm sure glad the Lord Jesus Christ took the time out of his busy schedule. Took the time and advanced the calendar in such a way where the Gentile church could come into. That's what this thing's all about right now. Now listen, ultimately we know what the mission is. He will come back as the warrior king. His people will believe him, will accept him as the Messiah. And you know what? We get to rule and reign with him. That's the conclusion of the mission. Say, what did he come to do? He came to redeem all of us. I don't understand how so many people reject him. How can we reject so great a salvation? Boy, we get in these church services sometimes and we'll be preaching and we can feel the conviction in the room and people are lost. And I know as a preacher, it breaks my heart when I've preached my guts out and really felt like I've prepared and there's someone lost in the room and they walk away and they reject Jesus Christ. One more time. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I've got a friend named Vince. Vince lives in Liberty, South Carolina. He owned a motorcycle shop, built chopper motorcycles, and he called it Redneck Engineering. And everybody knew him as one of the most vile people in that town. He had a ponytail down past his shoulders and stuff, just a middle-aged gentleman, and he had money, and he had this bike shop, and made some beautiful bikes and stuff like that. And one of the very first big meetings that CT got to preach was in Liberty, South Carolina, and they went after Vince, and they went to his shop and talked to him and invited him to church, and he started coming to the revival meeting, and when it came time for me to come down to the meeting, all the rooms in the hotels were booked up because there was a Clemson graduation. And old Vince heard about it, and he told the pastor of the church, he said, I'll take that preacher in my house. He said, I'll let him stay with me. And he wasn't even saved. Boy, Vince and I, we developed a friendship over time, and we would keep in touch after the meeting was over. And I came to stay with him a couple of more times, and we'd talk about the Lord and different things, and still he wouldn't get saved. He said, I'm just not ready. I remember the next year we came to the meeting, and boy, we prayed for Vince. CT and I were staying in a prophet's a mission house of another church, and every single day we'd sit in the living room before church and we'd mention Vince's name. Can I say this? Vince was a more faithful church member lost than most saved church members are after they've received Christ. He was there cleaning the church. He was there helping install flooring, doing all kinds of different things, mowing the grass because he loved the church. He knew he needed to get saved. But do you know that Vince didn't even grow up knowing who Adam and Eve were? So they started at the very beginning with Vince. And I'll never forget the night CT preached and a bunch of people went forward and got saved. And we were praying Vince would be one of them, and he didn't get saved. We prayed. We went back to the house and I just felt sick and I didn't want to hang out in fellowship and I just went to bed and cried. I said, Lord, what's it going to take for old Vince to get saved? A few months later, I was at another church in the area and it was a Sunday morning. We'd had a great service. And as we got in the car and we were going to the restaurant, I got a call from Vince's number, and Vince said this to me. He said, I just want you to know I got saved in church this morning. He said, I want you to know. He said, this group was there singing. And he said, they sung one more song. And the main guy in the group gave a testimony. And he said, we need to sing one more song. There's somebody in here that needs to get saved this morning. He said, about 10 other people went and got saved. He said, but I knew he was singing that song to give me time to get saved. And he went down to the altar. And can I just tell you, when he went down to the altar, his church absolutely erupted. His pastor gave me a DVD of that service, and you couldn't even hear the singing anymore for all the shouting when Vince was gloriously saved. But I'll never understand, even to this day, how he could sit under all that preaching and still walk away until that moment. Don't get me wrong. I'm so glad he got in. And I believe this. He got in when God wanted him to get in. Maybe if he'd have got in before, he wouldn't have been ready to get in yet. Maybe he wouldn't have been fully persuaded. But I know this, he's in now, and we're going to see him one day in heaven. And I'll get to take Brother Gary and Brother Brian and all the rest of you and say, hey guys, meet my friend Vince. He got saved. Say, why is that? Because of the mission. Consider his mission. Can I say one more thing this evening to the Christian? Let's consider his mind. Our opening text said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you know that today the devil and the mainstream media and social media and video games and Hollywood and all those different forces have one goal? They want to change your mind. They want to change your mind. Do you know what the most prescribed medication is today? It's psychotropic drugs. It's drugs because so many people struggle with depression. They struggle with anxiety. Listen, we live in a cruel, terrible world right now. And I believe this. I believe for centuries and for millennia, the devil has found that he could persecute the church and he would try to afflict people in their bodies. But bodily persecution, he could kill people and all those different things. But it just made the church thrive. It just made the church stronger. And so I believe that over time, Satan changed his tactic. And what physical persecution wouldn't do, mental persecution has managed to do. Do you know we have to be careful sometimes of the words we say in pulpits because so many people are easily offended. And we could take the attitude if we wanted to, well, I don't care if they get offended. But listen, I would rather not offend somebody. I'd rather win them to Christ and have them grow in the Lord. People's minds are afflicted. They're troubled. People are on all these different medications. And if you're on medication, I wouldn't advise getting off of it without a doctor's care. Matter of fact, I think that there are some people that are not on medication that probably need to be medicated in a great way. I believe that. I think I want to carry a supply of Prozac around with me. And next time I meet someone who's just having a mental meltdown, hey, try one of these. This will really help you. I know, I'm terrible, ain't I? But did you know as Christians, we have the mind of Christ when we get saved? When we get saved, He gives us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. But we have the mind of Christ. If you're saved, you have been given the mind of Christ. Say, where is it? For one, let me say, you hold it in your lap if you hold a King James Bible. That is the very mind of Christ. It is His very thoughts that He has toward us. You know what else it says in 1 Timothy? It says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, we get anxiety, and I've never said this in church before, but I'll tell you tonight, just by way of personal illustration, and I have said part of this before, but I went through a depression about 10 years ago. And since that time, I have battled in my mind in different times in my life with anxiety. When I get on a plane sometimes, it is literally a battle to get on a plane. Say, why is that? Because my mind has been played tricks on. Say, what do you do? God has not given us the spirit of fear. I have to identify that that spirit did not come from the Lord. That spirit of anxiety, that spirit of fear didn't come from the Lord. But you know what He did give us? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of, watch this, a sound mind. A sound mind. I believe this, the Lord wants to restore anyone who gets saved. I can say with confidence, I believe the Lord wants to create in him a sound mind. I believe that. Now I realize there's people with some chemical imbalances and all those different things, and they were born with those, kind of like I was born blind. But I would like to say the Lord's desire is for all of us to be in our right minds. But how do you do it? How do you do it, preacher? You talking about all this stuff, but I battle with depression. I battle with anxiety. I battle with fear. I battle with all these different voices in my head. But watch this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Boy, we have a problem with that in today's society, don't we? Everybody be climbing the corporate ladder, and I see it even in the realm of independent Baptist preachers. Everybody's trying to make a name for themselves, so concerned over their own image, and they step on the little guys to get to the top of the heap. But that's so contrary to what the Lord said in Scripture, because we're supposed to esteem each other better than we esteem ourselves. You know that person at the church that gets on your nerves the most? We all got them. Don't pretend you don't. Maybe we'd be helped if we looked at them and said, I'm not near as good as they are. They're better than I am. What can I do to, watch this, minister to their need, to serve them? Maybe I can pray for them. Maybe I can just go by and say, hey, I appreciate you. I'm praying for you. Speak a word of encouragement to them. You know what? I guarantee you, if we esteem them better than ourselves, they won't seem near as obnoxious to us next week. I promise, I've had to do it. Watch this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what's that saying? Look out for each other. Look out for each other. Hey, listen, we've got this glorious brotherhood called the church. If we would just act like family, if we would just act like a good family should act, not a dysfunctional family, but a real family should act. Oh, but here's the crux of the matter. Verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Watch this. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know what the mind of Christ is? The mind of Christ is ministering one to another. It's serving each other. He demonstrated it in the upper room when he took the towel and he knelt before his disciples and he washed their feet. Just that simple act. And history tells us that the person responsible for washing the feet of the guests was usually the lowliest of the lowly servants. Maybe he could do that because every time he tried to bring the sweet tea in, he'd spill it all over people. Maybe he was clumsy with the serving trays. Maybe when he'd try to iron the clothes, he'd burn holes through them. And so he took the towel and the master gave him a job that really it would take a pretty sorry person to mess up. To get his servant, he'd get his washing pan and a towel and wash the feet of the guests. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He washed his disciples' feet. Because his mind was ministry and service one to another. And in fact, there was a man in there got his feet washed. And after he got them washed, he took those very same feet and walked a little way to that temple and betrayed his master. Betrayed the one who'd just washed his feet. But still Jesus came. He left the splendor of heaven, the royalty, and all the pomp of heaven. And took on the robe of flesh, that servant's robe, and died for you and me. That's the mind of Christ. He died for me so I could live for Him.